This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
We're studying this week success in Christian marriage, and I hope that this is speaking to you not just about the doctrine of marriage, but I hope it's going to really minister to you if you have a wife or a husband. If God has privileged you with a marriage, He wants to fill it with joy and make it a success. He wants it, in fact, to reflect something of His own character. We were talking about that yesterday. It says in the book of Genesis that we're created in God's image, male and female, that the image of God is to be seen in the relationships that we have together. That's true of all relationships, but supremely so in the relationship of husband and wife. You know, it's interesting, throughout the Old Testament, God pictures Himself as the husband, and Israel is His bride. And she proves to be a fairly faithless bride most of the time, and yet we see something of the character of God's love reflected in how He deals with that bride. He calls us to deal with our brides similarly, even when they fail to live up to what we would hope they might be. He calls us to minister to our spouses out of the quality of love with which He treats Israel. And then we turn to the New Testament, we find exactly the same thing. The church is the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom, and we are the bride corporately. And that relationship of love between the Lord Jesus and His church becomes the model for our marriages. And so you cannot find an image closer to the heart of God than that of marriage. It's to become a reflection, a manifestation to the world of the quality of His love. First of all, the love affair within the Godhead itself. The love of the Father for the Son, the love of the Son for the Spirit, the love of the Spirit for the Father. And then secondly, as that love reaches out beyond God to the world that He has made. So He calls us into relationships of love, and especially to the relationship of marriage. In John chapter 15, not very long before Jesus' betrayal, He says this, John 15 and verse 12, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." The standard of love, the quality of love, the extent of love is as He's loved us. Our love is to be like His love. And again, that's to anybody. To anybody, especially within the relationship of the body of Christ, to anybody, we're to love with the quality and the extent of love with which Jesus has loved us. If that's so, how much more true within our marriages? Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What is the highest form of love, the standard of love? It's laying down your life for somebody else. Could I put it to you this way? That within Christian marriage, a man and a woman are called to be many things to each other. But supremely, above all else, they're called to be friends. The world doesn't think of it that way, does it? The world would think in terms of partners physically. The world would think in terms of erotic love. The world would think in terms of romantic love. But for the Christian, the highest form of love is the love of friendship. And when that love involves all the other dimensions, all the other aspects of marital love, it becomes the richest experience, the closest thing that we have in human terms to the love of God Himself. You know, there are three principal words in the Greek language that are all translated in English by our word love. And it's sometimes helpful to be aware of that because those various words might be used in the New Testament and we don't sense the differences between them. Yet they are not exactly the same. When Jesus speaks of greater love has no man than this, the highest form of love, He's using one of those three and not the other two. He is not speaking of eros, from which we get the whole idea of erotic love, passionate feeling. He's not speaking about that. He is not speaking of phileo, from which we get the idea of brotherly affection. That's the root word for the name Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's a kind of love, brotherly affection. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about agape love. Agape love. Love measured by sacrifice. And that's the kind of love that is commended to us. That's the kind of love that is commanded of us in relationship to neighbor, in relationship to friend, in relationship to the members of the body of Christ, and, did you catch it, in relationship to our spouses. When Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church in Ephesians chapter 5. What kind of love is he talking about? Agape love. He is not commanding us to feel a certain way. It's wonderful if you do. It's marvelous if you do, but he's not commanding that. You stop and think about it. How could he? How can anybody command feelings? You don't have a whole lot of control over your feelings. Feelings, by their very nature, come and go. Sometimes I feel up, sometimes I feel down. There's very little I can do about that. Feelings are largely dictated by circumstances. And if Paul were to command husbands, go on feeling toward your wives in a certain way, it would be an impossibility. In fact, it wouldn't even be good. It would be downright unhealthy. I often say at wedding services, you are not being commanded and you are not making a promise that you're going to go on feeling for the rest of your lives the way you feel right now. You couldn't, and it probably would be a very destructive thing. You're commanded and you're promising that you're going to go on behaving a certain way. You're going to go on behaving a certain way. And what is that way? It's the way of self-sacrifice. Love measured by sacrifice. Love that lays down its life for the beloved. Of course, there's a corollary to all of that. And I'm sure that anybody who's been married for more than a very little time has begun to discover this. And yet, it's strange how little the world pays any attention to it. The corollary is that when we act in a certain way, when we discipline ourselves to act in a godly way, our feelings, more often than not, tend to follow along behind. You say, the feelings have gone out of my marriage. I just don't feel that way anymore. Well, praise God. The Scripture is not commanding you to go on feeling the same way anymore. It's commanding you to go on behaving the same way. But the wonder of it is that as you go on behaving in that way, making a present of yourself to your partner, making a package of your life and presenting it to your partner as a gift of service and love, as you go on acting that way, your feelings tend to catch up. The world would say, so long as I feel this way, I'll behave this way. The Scripture says, so long as you behave this way, you'll feel this way. Not completely, but to a very significant extent. That's why what we promise on our wedding day is that we will turn from any other relationships. Any one of us can be attracted to a relationship that would mess up our marriages. But we promise to turn away from those, to deliberately reject them, and to turn to our partners and to go on turning to them day after day, month after month, year after year, to go on choosing to choose. A friend of mine is a very profoundly gifted counselor, a Christian counselor, and he told me the story of a man who came to see him, and he said, all the love has gone out of my marriage. I just don't love my wife. What am I supposed to do? And my friend said, well, it's very simple. Husbands, love your wives. Then he said, didn't you hear me? I just told you I don't love her anymore. What am I supposed to do? And my friend simply quoted it a second time. Husbands, love your wives. And the man said, but I don't love my wife. I just don't have any feeling for her at all. My friend said, well, let me ask you a question. Who out of all the people you know, out of any relationship that you would care to think of, who is your closest neighbor on the face of the earth? The man gave him a very funny look, and he said, well, obviously my wife is. My friend said, well, if you can't love her as your wife, love her as your neighbor. love your neighbor as yourself. The man got thoroughly discouraged at this point. And he said, my neighbor, she's my enemy. To which my friend responded, take a look at the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemy. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying it's not a matter of feelings. It's a matter of behavior. If we're commanded to love our enemies, obviously that does not mean that we feel good about them, that we just are thrilled with their company. That's not what it means. It means we're to behave toward them as Christ himself behaved toward us when we were his enemies. He didn't wait until we fell in love with him to go and bear our sins on a cross. He died for us while we were yet sinners. And we're under a command to love our enemies in exactly that same way. So you tell me that the feelings have gone out of your relationship. What are you supposed to do? You go on behaving as Christ behaves toward you. You make a present of yourself as Christ has made a present of himself. You lay down your life for your enemies. And watch what happens to your feelings. So many folks that I counsel with are so easily swayed by the looseness of relationships in our society. Everything in our culture is undermining the stability of marriage and the family. Liaisons are so very easy, and they're made so attractive, and so much advertising is continually catering to that. But the Word of God says, go on behaving in the way that Christ has behaved towards you. It's not a matter of your feelings. It's a matter of your will. And the wonderful corollary of it is that as you choose to choose, your feelings are going to follow along behind. And that's the inside story.